Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you on this Christmas Eve morning. We're going to be looking at God's Word here. So we need God's help in hearing this and responding rightly to God's Word. So let's ask for that help this morning. And Heavenly Father, we do ask you now, the Lord, as you've spoken your Word, and Lord, that you today speak through that which you've spoken, God, that we pray that today that through your Spirit you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your word. Father, give us the grace to see, give us the grace to believe, and give us the grace to respond rightly to you for our good and our joy and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name, amen. I want you to do a quick thought experiment with me, okay? And what I want you to do is, let's imagine that we know there is a God, and not only that we know there's a God, but that we know there's a Trinity. The Trinity, one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? So we know there's a God, we know there's a Trinity, but imagine you don't know the story of Jesus coming to the earth. You don't know the story, the Christmas story that we're probably very familiar with. You do not know anything that happened once Jesus came to the earth. Okay, so do you have it? You know there's a Trinity, but you don't know anything about Jesus' time on earth. And now from this starting point, you're going to write the story of Jesus' time on earth. You're going to plan out what will happen with God's Son when he is living on the earth, okay? If you're going to come up with a story of what Jesus' time on earth would look like, what would you come up with? How would you guess the story is going to go? Now, if I could actually put myself back in that spot, I would expect that the Son of God, the one who has the highest position, the one who has all power and authority, I would expect that he would have the best of the best that the world has to offer. Really, Richie Rich times about a billion, okay? I would expect that he would use his rights to get the highest position and the finest riches. I would expect him to get the upper hand on whoever opposes him, that nothing would ever go against him because he had the power, infinite power, to stop it immediately. I would expect him to make everything go his way. Think about it. If you were in that position, and you had all the power and the authority to choose whatever life you wanted. Imagine if you could choose any house in the world. And just by wishing it and wanting it, it would immediately be yours. Would you still be in your same home? Imagine that you could just by desiring it, because you had the power and authority, you could pick out how much money you made, that you could pick up how much money was in your bank account. What would you choose if you could choose your lifestyle from whatever you wanted it to be? I'm afraid I know what I would choose. And this was Jesus's situation when he came to the earth. Jesus came to the earth and he had all of this power and authority. So what do you think he would choose? And this is where we see that the heart of God is so different, at least from my heart. This is how God's goodness goes so far beyond anything we would expect or imagine. And this gets us to the whole reason for Christmas, the whole reason behind Christmas. And this allows us to see how Christmas is good news. And what we're going to see today in this Hebrews 2 passage, here's the main idea we're going to walk away with. Jesus came to lay down to the earth, to lay down his life in costly love. Jesus came to the earth to lay down his life in costly love. See, God the Father sent Jesus, his Son, to the earth for a very specific purpose. Jesus came to the earth to get something done. And what he did when he was on the earth can help us to see how remarkable and wonderful he is. The life that Jesus voluntarily chose on earth shows us how loving and gracious and good he is. And the more that we peer into the life of Jesus, the more we see how wonderful he truly is. Jesus came to the earth and he could have had anything that he wanted. But what he wanted was to lay down his life in costly love. And this is why Jesus is good news for your eternity after you die. And this is also why Jesus Christ can be a great help to you in the present. Jesus came to the earth to lay down his life in costly love. And we're going to be seeing that from the passage we heard KJ read a few moments ago. It's Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18. You can turn there in your Bibles, or it's also the passage will be in the bulletin as we go through it here. And in these verses, it describes the path that Jesus willingly chose when he came to the earth. And we're going to look at it in three parts this morning. The first part that we're going to look at is that Jesus came to suffer. Jesus came to suffer. Now, I want to look at Hebrews 2:10, which is an utterly stunning verse with what it says. Let's read it together. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, right off the bat here, it makes it clear who Jesus is. It says, the one for whom and by whom all things exist. Now, the Bible is very clear that God created everything that exists. And the way it says it is God created through his son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the reason why everything is here. Jesus is the reason that you exist. Jesus is the reason that chair exists or this pulpit exists. Everything that exists is either God or has been created by God. And it tells us here that Jesus is God because everything that's created has been created by him. God created all that exists through his son. And this means that Jesus has the rightful authority. Jesus has the rightful ownership over every square inch of creation. I mean, over every person. Whether you acknowledge him or not, Jesus has authority over you because he made you. He created you. Over every drop of water, over every gust of wind, over every atom, over every molecule, Jesus owns it and has authority over it all. And when Jesus was on the earth, we see him at times in his miracles exercise this authority over his creation. So when Jesus lived his life as a man, it is not simply that he suffered like every one of us suffers, because when we suffer, it's because there's nothing that we can do to stop it, right? I mean, if we can stop suffering, we do. And in a lot of times, you should. If we can stop suffering, we do. But think of it, Jesus could have stopped his suffering at any time. Jesus is truly God. Jesus is the creator and the authority over every part of his creation. And yet Jesus chose to willingly choose a life of suffering. At every stage of his life, we see Jesus willingly choosing the path of suffering. And we see this right from the time of Jesus' birth. I mean, right from the day that Jesus was born, it tells us that Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. I mean, an animal food trough. Why? It says because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, it's fascinating when you look at the story. God has authority over the whole Roman Empire to have this census that brought Joseph and his bride-to-be Mary down to Bethlehem, but God chose not to leave a room for them in the inn. Jesus could have been born into royalty and palaces, but instead he was born into a humble, poor family. And in the story right after Jesus' birth, a short while after Jesus' birth, we do see a king. We see King Herod, but King Herod's goal was to kill the baby Jesus. See, from the very beginning of his life, we see what we see in John 1:11, where it says, he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I mean, think of it, the Lord, the creator of all that exists, came to the earth, and his people did not receive him. Near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was tempted after he had fasted 40 days, no food for 40 days. And he could have turned stones into bread, but he didn't. And he didn't because he would rather suffer in obedience to his Father than to ease his suffering. And throughout his life, Jesus lived a life of material poverty. One day a man came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I want to follow you." And Jesus challenged him. He stopped him. Basically, Jesus was asking him, "Do you know what you're signing up for?" And in Luke 9:58, we see Jesus' response to the man. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." See what Jesus is saying? He didn't even have as much of a home as a bird or a fox. Jesus never owned a home. Jesus never rented an apartment that he could call his place. He never had his roof over his head. He lived his life homeless, always having to live either out in the woods or under the home of others. Rather than choosing to have the wealth that he could have easily had, he chose to live his life as a homeless man. We see this in 2 Corinthians 8:9, where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," prior to Christmas, prior to the incarnation, "that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus also suffered in his relationships with other people. You know, the relational conflict, the disloyalty. For example, Jesus was mocked and dismissed by his own family. In John 7, we read the story about how Jesus was made fun of by his brothers because his brothers did not believe in what Jesus said about himself. I mean, Jesus, near the end of his ministry, he was betrayed by one of his 12 disciples. I mean, this group of 12 men whom Jesus lived with for at least 3 years. One of them, Judas Iscariot, went to the authorities who wanted Jesus killed, and for 30 pieces of silver, he handed Jesus, betrayed Jesus, over to them. And when Jesus was arrested, Jesus could have easily gotten out of the situation. I mean, as Judas and the arresting soldiers were coming to capture Jesus, we see that one of the people with Jesus had pulled out a sword and began to fight for Jesus' defense. And Jesus told him to stop. And we hear Jesus setting the context in Matthew 26:53. As he was arrested, Jesus said, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels?" See, Jesus could have stopped his arrest, but he didn't. He could have protected himself, but he chose not to. And then after Jesus was arrested that night, his suffering got even worse. He was denied by one of his closest disciples, Peter. Denied by Peter, his right-hand man. And as Peter was denying him, we know that Jesus was close enough that he could see and hear what was going on. And we know this because in Luke 22:61, right after Peter denied Jesus, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Jesus went before several courts that night and morning, and as he was before the courts, he was falsely accused. But even though he was falsely accused, Jesus did nothing to defend himself. He did not open his mouth, which left the official stunned because he's the only falsely accused person in the history of the world who could keep their mouth shut. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, eventually gets exasperated with Jesus because Jesus was so quiet. And again, we see Jesus' authority through this interchange. In John 19, verses 10 and 11, it said, "So Pilate said to him," to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And then that morning, Jesus continued to submit to a life of suffering. He was slapped, he was beaten, he was tied up and flogged with a whip that ripped his back, the skin of his back, to shreds. They jammed and pressed a crown of thorns into his scalp. And at every step of Jesus' life, he could have stopped his suffering. He had the power and the authority to stop it at any moment, but Jesus willingly chose to suffer. Why? As it says in our verse here, it is fitting. I mean, it's fitting for God's character. This is who God is. And it's fitting and necessary for Jesus' mission. Look at Hebrews 2:10. Let's read it again. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. See, suffering was an essential part of Jesus' mission. Jesus had to become like us. He had to enter this fallen world. And in this fallen world, there's suffering. Jesus entered into this fallen world to become like us, and by so doing, it says in our passage, he became our brother. Let's read the next three verses, 2:11 through 13 of Hebrews. Where it says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, and it quotes from the Old Testament three times, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. See, God the Father is the Son, Jesus' Father. And by coming to the earth, Jesus joined in our humanity, and in so doing, he became our brother. And since he became our brother, we can now share his Father. Jesus willingly chose a life of suffering. In fact, not one of us in here will suffer to the extent that Jesus did. We can never suffer more unjustly than Jesus did. We will never suffer to a greater extent than Jesus did. Jesus suffered physically, emotionally, relationally. He never turned from any suffering because it was too much. Jesus willingly chose a life of suffering. And if this was the end of the story, Jesus' suffering is worse than anything else we will ever experience. But it goes to the next step. And that's the second point we're going to see in our passage, is that Jesus came to die. Jesus did not only become human like us, he did not only come to the earth to suffer as we suffer, Jesus came to die the death that could accomplish what only his death could accomplish. Look at verses 14 and 15, and look at these closely because these are thick verses. Where it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now it'd be easy to misunderstand the Christmas story, as if you have this sweet story of the Son of God becoming born as a baby to bring peace and goodwill to the earth. But then when Jesus got older, it's as if things turned against Jesus. Things began to spin out of control. Things went in a downward spiral that Jesus did not see coming. But what it says here is that Jesus came to the earth to die. His death on the cross was not when things turned against him. His death on the cross was the reason for his coming. The cross is the reason for Christmas. And we can't understand Christmas if we don't see the destination of the cross. The only reason we have the Christmas story is because Jesus came to the earth to die. And in our verses here, 14 and 15, we're told two things that Jesus' death accomplished. Let's read them again. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So you see that two things. First, he destroyed, through his death, he destroyed the devil, the one who has the power of death. And secondly, he delivered those who were in slavery to the fear of death. So through his death, Jesus destroyed the devil. And through his death, Jesus delivered his people. See, both of these are true because through Jesus' death, Jesus overcame our guilt. See, the devil loves the guilty charges against us. I mean, he knows the facts with which God can convict us. And he loves our guilty charges because they separate us from God. And more than anything else, he wants us separated from God. And that's why the devil is called our accuser, because he's accusing us with our sin, with our guilt. He knows the facts of our guilt. But in the cross, Jesus accepted the punishment of our guilt, so that for all who believe in Jesus Christ, our guilt before God is taken care of and gone. This is the fascinating, beautiful truth of the gospel, is that we are saved from God by God. We are saved from the judgment and wrath of God by the grace and mercy of God. So the devil's power is destroyed because the weapon for his accusation is taken away. It's dulled, it's powerless, it has no effect anymore. And this is why when you are in Jesus, you no longer have to fear death. I mean, it says here that every human being fears death. And if you don't and you're not in Jesus, you should. But if you're in Jesus, the judgment for your guilt is taken care of. So you don't have to worry about the judgment of God once you die. The judgment for your guilt is already taken care of. This is what Jesus was speaking of when he's on the cross in his last words from the Gospel of John. Or it is finished. Now, Jesus could have destroyed the power of the devil. He could have destroyed the devil just by a greater display of force, right? I mean, if it comes to it, Jesus could have just spoken the word and he could have destroyed the devil. He could have overcome the devil. The devil is no match for Jesus. They're not on the same level. The devil is a created being. So Jesus could have easily destroyed the devil with his might. And this would have taken care of the devil. But it would not have taken care of us. Wouldn't have taken care of our guilt. See, there's only one way that our guilt can be taken care of once and for all. And this is if the perfect Son of God became a man and laid down his life as the sacrifice for our sins. And this is what Jesus came on earth to do. This is why he came at that first Christmas. Jesus came to the earth to die. He came to the earth to lay down his life in costly love. Now go back to our thought experiment that we started with at the beginning of this sermon. See, that is, how would we have expected Jesus' time on the earth to go? Well, if we were going to write the story of Jesus' time on earth, we would not have come up with anything like this. I mean, our desires, what we think is best, what we think is valuable, are clouded and polluted by the fall. And we think is what is best is to get. But remember, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus gave more than anyone else could. He gave his life for others. So what is best for Jesus was not to get, but to give. And Jesus gave it all. See, this is who God is. This is why if you want to know what God is like, the most clearest place to look is the way that Jesus came to the earth and laid down his life on the cross. This gives you a more clear picture of Jesus than of God than anything else. God lays down his life in sacrificial, costly love. That's what God delights to do. This is what is at the core of God's heart. God lays down his life in costly, sacrificial love. See, in our fallen world, love will always have a cost. And that's why loving others is so hard, because it costs, requires a sacrifice. It always has a cost. Well, Jesus paid the highest cost by laying down his life in a death he did not deserve. And by so doing, Jesus became our Savior. See, this passage here makes it clear why you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not some optional lifestyle choice. Apart from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross being credited to you, you still have your guilt. You are still under the fear of death. Or as I said, at least you should be. Because if you die apart from Jesus, you will receive the judgment and the wrath of God in hell for all of eternity. But that doesn't have to be the end of your story. Jesus came to the earth to be your Savior. But if he is to be your Savior, you can't be indifferent to him. You must put your faith and your trust in him. The question is, will you turn your life to Jesus? I mean, I think of the story when the Apostle Paul is in a Philippian jail and there's this miracle that happens and the Philippian jailer is cut to the heart and he says to Paul, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replies back to him, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's still true today. And when you turn to Jesus, when you do that, you will look back and see that it was God pulling you to himself, turning you to himself the whole way. Jesus came to suffer. Jesus came to die. But thirdly this morning, Jesus came to help. See, Jesus' suffering and death, it solves the problem that we have for eternity, but it also prepares Jesus to be a great help to us in this life. Look at the last three verses, 16 through 18 of Hebrews 2. "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Now we're told here that Jesus had to become like us in every respect. And since he suffered, he is able to help us when we suffer. He is able to help us because he just doesn't know temptation as a theoretical idea. He himself was also tempted. And this point is even made stronger two chapters later in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Let's read those two verses together. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, these verses say that because Jesus was tempted, because he suffered, he can sympathize with our weakness. Now, does this mean that if Jesus was not tempted here on the earth, that he would not be able to sympathize and understand our temptation and our weakness? Now, there's a little bit of a mystery to what it's saying here. Because God knows everything fully and completely, he knows everything perfectly. Jesus did not learn anything. I mean, as God did not learn anything when he was on the earth that he did not know before he came to the earth. He didn't learn anything new because he didn't have anything new to learn. And yet, it makes the point here that he is able to sympathize with us in our weakness because he was tempted. Now, the point it is making, it's emphasizing here, is that Jesus can sympathize with our weakness and help us. We can look to Jesus' humanity and see that he is like one of us, that as we suffer, Jesus also suffered. In fact, that Jesus suffered more than any of us ever will. So you can never out-suffer Jesus. So if you are suffering, Jesus understands. Jesus sympathizes. And Jesus wants to help you. And when you are being tempted, Jesus understands. In fact, Jesus experienced a greater degree of temptation than any of us ever will. I mean, every one of us, we're tempted. And before we reach the full limit of the temptation, we give in. And we sin and fall for the temptation. But Jesus never sinned when tempted. He never gave in when the temptation reached 60 or 70 or 80%. He reached the full 100% of temptation every time. And he never sinned. So just like you will never out-suffer Jesus, you will never out-be tempted by Jesus. And again, this means that Jesus sympathizes with you. He understands. He wants to help. I want to close this morning with two quick points of application. And the first one is just what our verses here have told us to do. Go to Jesus for help. Let's look at those two verses we just read, Hebrews 4. If you're turning to Hebrews 14, good luck. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So what are we supposed to do with that information? "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So whatever difficulty you're facing today, take it to Jesus. With suffering, with temptation, with weakness, he has been there. Now the problem, often when we suffer, or often when we are tempted, we do not go to Jesus. I mean, we see our weakness and we think that Jesus must be disappointed in us, or that Jesus despises us. But this is not God's heart towards you. And we see God's heart by his sending of his son. We see Jesus' heart by laying down his life to die on the cross. He went to the cross knowing your guilt and sin, knowing how you will be tempted, knowing your failures, your rebellion against him. And yet he went to the cross anyway. In the cross, we see the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the mercy of Jesus. And that is the same love that Jesus has towards you today. His heart hasn't changed. So you can go to him now. You can go to him for the help that you need. And when you go to him for help, you will find a Savior who sympathizes with your weakness. He doesn't despise your weakness, he sympathizes with it. He doesn't scold you, he desires to help you. So if you are suffering, take it to Jesus. He understands. He too has suffered. He came to the earth and was born as a baby to suffer so that he can now help you. And if you're tempted, and you are, take it to Jesus. He knows what it's like to be tempted so that he can help you. Go to Jesus for help. Whatever you're facing, take it to Jesus. And when you take it to Jesus, you will find the grace and the help that we all so desperately need. So let's not be fools. Go to Jesus for help. Secondly, following Jesus means living a life of costly love. Following Jesus means that we are to do what he did. So if you don't do what Jesus did, you're not following Jesus. If you don't do what Jesus did, you're heading in some other direction. You're doing your own thing. So what would it look like in your life if you would live a life of costly love? And this is so contrary to how the world thinks. And we have so much of the world in us and in our values and our desires. Our natural response is to get for ourselves, to demand what we deserve, to assert our rights. I mean, our common response, natural response, is to be concerned with our position and our treatment and our comfort. But you see an example of Jesus, that he gave up all of this for the good of others. See, this is the type of costly love that is pleasing to God. A life that sacrifices for the good of others. A life that costs, a love that costs for the good of others. To take tangible steps, costly steps to serve others. I mean, to lay down your life and be patient with others. And we can be patient with others because Jesus has been patient with us. To overlook offenses and slights. And you can do this because Jesus, in his grace, has done this for you. To expend your time and your energy. To expend all of your resources. I mean, your money, your house, your car. To expend the resources God has entrusted to you for the good of others. You can do this because Jesus gave up his resources of heaven so that he could be generous towards you. To care for the salvation of others. Because in coming to the earth, Jesus cared about your salvation. What would it look like in your life over the next several days if you followed Jesus in living a life of costly love? To live a life of sacrificial generosity and sacrificial love and sacrificial kindness. To lovingly care more for others than you care for yourself. I want us to think about that this week, and I want us to do that this week. And this is not done in some huge, big, dramatic moment that we're going to see coming, and boy, we're going to step up to the plate. Living a life of costly love happens in the when you get up in the morning and the small day-to-day decisions that you make, the hidden, small, unseen, unsuspected steps that you can take every day. So we are to follow Jesus in living as his followers, in living a life of costly love, following Jesus' example of laying down our life for the good of others. And we can live this out because Jesus, our Savior, is there to help us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, our life is in you. Our life comes from you. Our life only makes sense when we are in you. Our eternity and eternal life is only taken care of when we are in you. So, Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you are our God. Lord Jesus, we are dedicated to you. Lord Jesus, we belong to you. And Father, in so many ways, Lord, we need help in every direction that we look in our lives. Lord, I'm thank you. We're grateful that you're a God that understands. And Father, accomplish your purposes in us. Father, we give you our hearts and our lives, Father. Give us the grace to believe and give us the grace to follow. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen.